Well, we've got a reversal today. The theme I normally follow in the mornings we're doing tonight, and what's normally the evening's message I already did this morning. So tonight we're in Genesis, and this is normally the morning theme, and we've reached Genesis chapter 3. We've been in Genesis now since last May. It's almost a year now. In fact, it's on the 18th of May last year that we began, so this concludes a year of sermons on Genesis, and we're in chapter 3. It's an exciting book. It's the source of all things. It's the beginning of the universe. And as scientists try to probe and investigate as to where everything came from and have their fantastical theories, they can't answer the most basic question. Where has all matter and time and space come from? Apart from an absurd answer like, well, there was a big bang 15,000 million years ago that out of nothing created all that we now know and see. I have to say that's quite intellectually unacceptable and a ludicrous approach to things. But the answer to the origin of all things is in the book of Genesis, and Genesis means beginnings, and everything is here. And where's the universe come from? It's come from the heart and the mind and the speaking power of the triune God. There is an eternal being called God, an intelligent, almighty, all-knowing, all-wise, all-seeing, holy, perfect, pure, spiritual being, God. And he's the source of all things. And Genesis, the book of beginnings. He creates a universe. He focuses on the third planet from a star called the sun. And he makes the fit place for life to exist on. He covers it in vegetation. He produces animals, fish and birds. And the crown of his creation is man. Man and woman, Adam and Eve. And they're placed in a garden, and everything is not only good, it's very good. He gives them only one law and one instruction. They're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but from the tree in the middle, they must not eat. And if they do, they will surely die. We then have that lovely passage, the creation of the woman, a helper suitable for the man. And the chapter closes with that beautiful scene, something that we would yearn for. Utter perfection there in the Garden of Eden. The last sentence, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Original righteousness, original innocence, pure before a pure holy God. Then we enter chapter 3. Why is the world like it is? Why so many problems? What's the cause of it all? Genesis 3 has got the answers to the origin of all problems. And it begins with now the serpent. And we spent a week on looking at the person of the enemy. Lucifer was his original name, son of the morning. He rebelled in heaven. He was cast down to earth along with a third of the minions, the angels of heaven with him, who followed him in this awful rebellion. And they became fallen angels, demons, evil spirits, and the leader of those evil spirits, the one who's now called the devil or Satan. And he comes into the garden. And then a little while ago we focused on the fall, the actual events of the fall of Adam and Eve. And the woman was deceived, but the man simply took the fruit and he ate it. Then last time we were in Genesis chapter 3, we looked at this question. How bad is sin? Some people say, well, there's only one little sin. All she did was she took the apple and she ate it. And the man took the apple, well, the fruit. Widely thought to be an apple, but probably it actually wasn't. It was a fruit. He took the fruit and he ate it. Was it that bad? And we looked at that last time. And I mentioned this little sentence. I stand by. It's absolutely true. What Adam did was the worst sin ever committed anywhere by anybody. And there's been a thousands of years of Earth's history since that event. You can think about many, many instances. More recently, the planes that went into the two towers there in New York. You can think of the events in the Second World War, the Holocaust there. I have to say that nothing compares with this sin of Adam. It was the worst sin ever committed anywhere by anybody. We looked at that last time. How bad was this sin? What I want to focus on tonight is this. And really we're coming close to the end of our considerations in Genesis chapters 1, 2 and 3. But tonight I want to focus on this. How does man deal with sin? We've seen how bad it is, but how do human beings deal with sin? Well, let's look at how Adam and Eve deal with this first sin. What do they do? And I think it's a pattern of what men and women do throughout the world today. But how does man deal with sin? At that point of their fall into this new thing called sin that was unheard of in mankind at the time. There'd been rebellion in heaven. But certainly for Adam and Eve, new feelings dawn on them. Again, look at the end of chapter 2 of Genesis. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. What a blissful state to be in, to feel no shame. There's no bad conscience. Have you ever had a bad conscience? We don't go long throughout a day before we got our conscience nagging us, or we feel ashamed of something, or we're guilty about something. Adam and Eve knew nothing of that, but suddenly something new strikes them in the depths of their being. They begin to feel shame and guilt and also fear. Fear is something new that comes in. These new fears begin to hit them. Original righteousness has gone. That openness and honesty and communion between man and the woman, man and God, has disappeared. Original righteousness has gone. They do that which God says they shouldn't do. And these new feelings begin to grip their hearts. And then we have verse 7. So taking the fruit, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. The eyes of both of them were opened. Innocent eyes are now sinful eyes. So what's coming in for the first time? Sense of shame, sense of guilt, and a sense of a fear and a foreboding. Now I want you to note this. At this stage, so far, they've done nothing so far apart from sin. They've eaten the fruit. But before they take any action at all, there are suddenly these feelings. And I want you to understand and to note this. That the feelings that they have are... I'll pause a little bit because it's an important point I want to make. Welcome. The feelings that Adam and Eve are experiencing right now, I want to say this, they are gracious feelings. All right, do you understand that? Let's say it again in case you got distracted. Listen now. They are gracious feelings. What a wonderful thing it is that God has so made us and fitted us out that we can recognize wrong. And right at the beginning, Adam and Eve recognized wrong. That's why I say that these are gracious feelings. It could have been that they'd sinned and felt absolutely nothing at all. But they did feel something. And I want to make the point, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to feel bad about sin. But what do we do about sin? See, we get a certain amount of the way. We can feel bad, and Adam and Eve clearly felt bad. We can see how bad they feel by the reactions that they make. Adam and Eve clearly began to feel shame and guilt and fear. And Adam and Eve had got the right feelings, but they responded in the wrong way to those feelings. So the feelings were good. They were gracious feelings, part of a mechanism that God had built into their souls in the beginning. If they did rebel, they would feel something about it. Their consciences were not totally seared at this point. They recoiled. They had a certain sense of shame and guilt and fear. But how they reacted to that, they responded in the wrong way. And I want to show the actions they took actually compounded the sin and made it worse. I don't think much changes today either. And I think we have much to learn from the way that Adam and Eve reacted. So what do they do? First of all, and there are obvious things here, I think I've got 4 points as to what they do and how they respond to these good feelings in a wrong way. First of all, it's obvious, they attempt to cover up. They attempt to cover up their shame. Then the eyes of both of them were open, verse 7, and they realized that they were naked. Now, before there was no shame in that, but now something's happened. Sin has come in, and innocence has gone, and the openness has disappeared, and these feelings have come, and they try to get this feeling of shame out of the way. What can they do? And if you feel ashamed of something, what are you going to do about it? Well, what Adam and Eve do is the wrong approach. What they do is they try and cover the shame. And they look around and see what there is at hand. Oh, there's a fig tree here. And here are some leaves, quite big ones. And they get these fig leaves and they sew them together. Interesting. Don't know how good you are at sewing. No one ever sewed before. Here's the beginnings of industry. One of the first industries around, the clothing industry. They begin to sew fig leaves. Now, how about that, ladies and gentlemen, tonight? Is that the latest in fashion? As you're going out and home tonight, look for some big leaves and try and sew a few together and go out dressed in the height of fashion tomorrow. Here's the initial fashions. Here's the height of fashion, the Garden of Eden. They got some fig leaves. They sewed them together somehow and they made coverings for themselves. It's simply an attempt to get rid of the feeling of shame. And here's the point, you see. What Adam and Eve are thinking is this. If I can't see it, if I can cover it up, if I can put it to one side, it's as if it didn't happen. Maybe I can cover my shame in that way. I'm ashamed of this event. But if I can cover it up, if I can blot it out, maybe it never really happened. And maybe nobody is going to know. Now, it happens much in society. It happens in the human heart today. It happens amongst nations and governments. And one of the big things that happened in the 1970s, the big cover-up happened in, of course, America, where a certain president, Richard Nixon, had done something wrong. And a couple of investigators, I think it was from the Washington Post, began to investigate. But the more they investigated, the more Nixon denied it and tried to cover up what he'd done. Apparently, they bugged the offices of the Democratic Party to try and get an electoral advantage. That's a terrible thing to have done. But they denied it and tried to cover up and destroy the papers and tried to intimidate the people who were involved. But eventually, of course, it all came out. And the president had to resign. I remember well his resignation speech. But he'd made every effort to cover it up. Why was he ashamed of what he had done? And he knew the consequences of people finding out. So the big attempt to cover up took place. The everyday example, if we're going out perhaps for an evening, and you've got your nice shirt on or a blouse, and you're in a rush, but suddenly you find there's a dirty mark on your shirt or your blouse. Well, one way to hide it, to ignore it, to cover up, put a pullover on. I mean, have I got a stain on my shirt tonight? Well, you don't know. I mean, I would know if it was there, but you can't tell if there is or there isn't, because it's covered up. And if there was, and I didn't have a pullover on, I'd be conscious about it. Maybe I'd have my hand there as I'm preaching. But if I've covered it up, you don't know, and you're not going to find out either. Who's going to know? I would know, but it's covered up. If I took my pullover off and I'd forgotten it was there at all, then you'd see. Then there'd be a reaction, response to that. There's often a stain on our characters, and we'll do all that we can to cover it up and to bury it. If we have a criminal record, we don't want people to know, and we want to cover it up and to bury it. Today there are all sorts of amazing ways that we can get involved in shameful things. And a big area is, of course, the internet. And how quickly we can get involved in things we shouldn't be getting involved in. And I don't want to give you any ideas, but you click on certain things and suddenly you're on a certain site where it's not a worthy place to be. But you know, you can cover it up. There are certain things, you press certain buttons as the history little thing that logs all the internet page you've visited. Now, if maybe you've been somewhere and then your wife or husband comes along, clicks on the history, there's a record of where you've been. You'd be ashamed, maybe. But what you can do is you can delete it. You can cover it up. There are all sorts of amazing little programs you can get that cover up where you've been. Well, why would you want to do that? Well, because there's a sense of shame. It's nothing new. Adam and Eve did it, and we all try and do it. I want to say it's wrong. It's not the right approach to sin. It doesn't get away with it. But here's another way that people try and cover up their sin today. They dress themselves up wonderfully with something called religion. Right now, we're sinners before a holy God. There's none of us who are righteous, not even one. Now, the truth of that is very stark. And because of sin, we can never know God. We can know about him, but we can't know him. Because of sin, we can never get to heaven. But we try and convince ourselves that it's not there. So we cover ourselves with something called religion. Well, I'm okay because I go to church. I'm okay because I'm a church member. I'm okay because I help other people. I'm okay because I read the Bible. I'm okay because I say my prayers. Is that you? Are you trying to do what Adam and Eve did? In a sense, you're simply sewing fig leaves together and trying to cover up the shame of your sin. I want to say it's a very flimsy thing to do. And in the end, it is not going to work. I'm just picturing Adam and Eve here in the garden. I don't know where God is at this time, but his sensible presence is not there. Of course, God is everywhere. So he is there, but at this point they're not aware of it. His sensible presence is not in the garden. They've sinned. They're ashamed. They've sowed the fig leaves. They're covering up. You can almost feel a sense of relief coming upon them. Maybe we've got away with it. Things are okay so far. Well, that's wrong. It's a nonsense. There's no way that they could. Verse 8. Then, just as they're feeling maybe they've got away with it, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Then. Do you know, this would have been, before the fall of Adam and Eve, a time of a great celebration. A time that would bring them great joy. I don't know what they heard, but clearly the sound that they did hear, they recognised, here comes God. Let's say it was a normal occurrence at that time. It was the usual way that God would behave. They recognised this sound. He didn't come suddenly. Didn't suddenly, ta-da! But there was warning of his approach, such that he wasn't suddenly immediately with them, but whatever's happening, they're aware of his approach. He's drawing near. There's lots of questions you'd like to ask of this passage, aren't there? Well, how did they know? What sort of sound was it? Did he come slowly? Did they see him coming around the corner? What exactly is happening here? It was a normal occurrence, one which would have normally filled them with joy. Here comes the Lord! He's walking in the garden again. A joyous occurrence, a most welcome occurrence, but now it's one that fills them with terror because they're feeling great guilt. And so what do? They've tried covering up, and the fig leaves now look pretty pathetic because here comes God. And they feel this is a flimsy bit of a covering that we got here. So now they go a little step further. They hide. Where? Behind the trees that produce the fig leaves. So the leaves aren't enough. Let's now take the whole tree. Well, let's have a whole little thicket of trees. Let's plunge into the middle of the trees and let's hide. Let's get out of the way of this one who we don't want to see. And why are they doing that? Well, because they're feeling guilty. They're not only ashamed, but now here comes a real feeling of guilt. And, of course, of fear. And here's the tragedy. Hiding from him. What an awful thing. We'll look at this more next time. God's calling to the man, where are you? Something really awesome about that. And God has been calling out ever since that time. Maybe he's asking you tonight, where are you? It's a good question. It causes you to think, where am I? Where exactly am I? He calls out to Adam, where are you? We'll look more at that next time. The fact is, Adam is hiding. Why? Feeling of guilt and a sense of fear. And again, nothing's changed. If you've offended somebody, even if that person's willing to forgive you, if they've told you, well, okay, I'll forgive you on that issue, you try and avoid them. It's just the way things are. If you hear they're going to be at a certain place, you're not going to be there. You'll avoid, you'll hide, you'll sneak around, you'll do anything not to have eye contact with that person. Why? Well, you feel so guilty about what you've done. And when it comes to God, what are people doing today? Well, they're hiding from him as best they can. But it's an impossible task. It is mission impossible. How can anybody think, any intelligent person, and I trust tonight we are intelligent people, we've got a brain to think with. Now, how is it possible? Clearly, look, now, obviously, let's state some obvious facts. There is a God. How can anybody doubt that? It is just so obvious. The heavens declare it. Your very soul cries out the reality. This God is not the God of our imaginations. There is one God and he is what he is like. There are not many gods, of course. There's only one God, one supreme being, and there are certain truths about him. And here's the supreme truth that strikes terror into our hearts if we think about it. He's a holy God. He's a clean God. He's a pure God. He's the God who is everywhere, who we cannot escape. Now, look, intellectually, how is it possible to hide from him? You can't do it. Adam and Eve tried and they failed. Millions are trying throughout the world tonight. It'll end in utter failure. It cannot be done because of the nature and the character of the being of God. He is everywhere. He knows all things. Now, here's the problem, you see. This is why we think we get away with it. This is why Adam and Eve thought they were getting away with it. His sensible presence isn't everywhere. But in reality, he is everywhere. Now, he's here right now. Of course he is. Do you feel it? Adam and Eve didn't feel it, but he was still there. Then he gave an indication he was approaching. And then they tried to hide. But he'd been there all the time. He'd seen exactly what they'd been doing. He wasn't fooled. And then they'd run to the bushes. I want to say, that's a stupid thing to do. How could they imagine that fig leaves would hide them from God? Then they put the whole tree over them. And that's not going to work either. But they're trying to hide from the one who they've offended. There are these awesome feelings of guilt. It is just not possible to hide from God. I'm sure you know this sentence of the Bible very well. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. So to hide from God is impossible. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So both things they've tried so far are included in this verse as being impossible. They tried to cover themselves. Everything is uncovered, says the writer of the Hebrews. Then they tried to hide. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered. And they try and cover their nakedness and lay bare. Before who? Before the eyes of him to whom we must. Adam and Eve had to do it. We'll see that next time, God willing. And you and I will have to do it. There's no escape. He will approach. And we will be very uncomfortable. More than that, we're going to know this incredible sense of shame and guilt and terror as he approaches. Now, to make an attempt to hide is a foolish thing. It was foolish for Adam and Eve. It's foolish for us now, but we'll try and do it in many ways. We'll maybe, these feelings that I get, I'm of shame and guilt and fear. I don't want them, so I won't go to church, and I will avoid my Christian friends, and I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm not going to say, I'll shut it out. Foolish response. Because there's coming a day when you will hear the sound of him approaching. It'll not be an immediate thing. The Bible says something as to what those sounds will be like. You've heard them before, haven't you? And one day it's going to happen. There'll be a trumpet. So we're told. I know what a trumpet sounds like. That'll be a clue. There'll be a shout from an archangel. I know what shouting's like. And he will be approaching. Now, it won't be immediate. He's approaching. And what will people try and do? Well, far from sowing fig leaves, far from dashing behind trees, you look at Revelation 6, I think it's verse 17, they'll actually call for mountains to fall on them. And they'll cry to the mountain, fall on us. Why? And hide us from the wrath of God and of the Lamb. For the day of his coming has arrived. And who will stand? So what happened to Adam and Eve is a little picture of the day of judgment. On that day, there's no second chance. There's a day, and it is approaching. And meanwhile, you've got these gracious feelings of shame, guilt, fear. Thank God for them. But you've got to respond in the right way. It's no good trying to cover up. You can't do it. We laugh at Adam and Eve. What about you? They hide in the bushes. We laugh at Adam and Eve. Ridiculous. Trying to hide from God. What are we doing? But then they take things a little bit further. Look at verse 10. I'd say, here's Adam, he's found out, he's dragged out of the bushes, and his wife's with him, and there they are, tattered looking fig leaves now, because they've been in the bushes, and maybe looking a bit dishevelled, and there they are, maybe one or two thorns in Eve's hair, and there they are before the Lord. Now he questions them. But Adam's first answer to this question, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And there's his response. Where are you? Well, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. It's almost matter of fact. That's how it comes out to me, as if he's almost being blasé about sin. Yeah, well, it's one of those things. I heard you. It's your fault. You startled me. So I hid because I was naked. You know, naturally, obviously, it's the way things are. And people today can be so blasé about sin. It's okay. So I got drunk. So I slept with somebody else. So I called her a pig or a cow. Well, whatever. You know, it's the way it is. That's life. It's sin, isn't it? That's how people respond. That's how people react. They make light of sin. And Adam's doing that. That's a very dangerous thing to do. It's almost ho-hum. That's a big mistake, to treat sin lightly. As we saw last time, this was the worst sin ever committed by anybody, anywhere. On our website so far, there are about 30 or 40 sermons there, I think, at the moment. I had an email from Nick and Liz last week. Tell you one or two encouraging things about folks who'd heard sermons and made comments on the internet about those sermons. But still, the top downloaded sermon so far is one that Mark did just before Christmas. And it's entitled this, Sin is Serious. Is it 62 downloads so far? And counting? So that's being hit many times. I'm glad. Sin is serious. Don't treat it lightly. It's deadly. It's deadly. But then look at this final mistake that Adam and Eve make in their approach to try and deal with these feelings of shame and guilt and fear. This is so common today that they make excuses. And they pass the buck. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Do you want to know why I feel ashamed? Do you want to know why I'm guilt, feeling guilty? And do you want to know why I hid and why I fear you? Well, it's my wife's fault. She made me sin. And what's more, it's the woman that you gave me. So you want to know why? Well, you startled me. You shouldn't have rushed into the garden like that. And it's the woman you gave me anyway. See, here's the blasphemy he's reached now. You want to know why I've sinned? God, it's your fault. That's what he's saying is the bottom line. So passing the book. If you hadn't made me this way, people often say, oh, it's where I was born. It's how I was brought up. It's because I didn't have the advantages. And that's why I steal and swear and curse and get drunk. And God, if I were a rich man, then I'd be okay. It's the way you made me, the lot you give me, and that's why I'm the stinking rascal that I am. And people are quick to make their excuses and pass the buck. But in the end, people are blaming God. And so God then approaches the woman. "What have you got to say? What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the man blames the woman, he blames God, the woman blames the serpent. But here's the common repeated pattern. You question. I mean, you get two children arguing. Maybe they've had a fight. Have you ever successfully sorted out an argument between two of your children? You weren't there. You haven't got the advantage that God has got, who saw all the time, but the sensible presence wasn't there. But you've got to go in and sort out something when you weren't there. And which child? "Oh, it was my fault, Dad. I did it. I hit her first. It was me." Have you ever, has any parent ever had that response? It just doesn't happen. Why not? Because we're all sons of Adam and Eve. It was him. It was him. Well, she did that to me first, and he did that. It was a week last Sunday, and this happened, and now I've got... But it's always making excuses. What to say in all these things? To cover up, to hide, to treat it casually, to make excuses for sin. That's the wrong response. It only compounds our sin and makes it worse. Let's conclude tonight with this. How should we respond to sin? How should Adam and Eve have responded? How should we respond today? Let's have a rerun of the scene in the Garden of Eden. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked." Now, what should they have done? How about a bit of weeping at this stage? How about some real open grief? How about to mourn? How about to lay on the ground and weep and wail? How about real open repentance? How about calling out to God? "God, where are you?" Now he's there. He's sensible presence, but he's seen it. Oh God, how about seeking God? "Where are you, God?" Looking out, running from one in the garden to the other. How about calling out for mercy? What should they have done? Well, something on those lines would have been a wonderful, wonderful start. Something like the tax collector in the parable of the publican and the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee says, "What a wonderful man I am." He covers himself with religion. But the tax collector does the right thing, and he says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Honest and open, not covered, not hiding, not being blasé, not passing the book. "I am the sinner. I've done wrong. I'm the one. I'm guilty. I'm ashamed. I now fear you, God. Oh God, I can only cry for mercy." That's the only response to sin. And so tonight, let me ask you the same question in three different ways. First of all, are you a Christian? This is the same question put in a different way. Are you saved? Let me put it another way. Are you sure you're going to heaven? They're all the same question, because People mix up being a Christian with being religious. It's not the same thing at all. A Christian is somebody who has been saved from their sin and its consequences. As a result of that, they're going to heaven. If you've got religion, you think that's arrogance. It is not at all. I know I'm going to heaven because it doesn't depend on me. There's a point in my life where I saw my sin for what it was before a holy God. All I could do is call to God for mercy. And I'd say you need to do it, and to do it now, because here's why. There is a cover. It'll work. It's not fig leaves. It's not trees. It's not mountains. There is a place to hide. It's a good place. You ever played hide and seek? And maybe you find a real good place. Maybe you share it with a friend. This is a good place. They'll not find us here. There's a place you can hide where death will not find you, where sin will never be able to accuse you, where those feelings of shame will disappear and the guilt and the fear of God will be a thing of the past. It's a good place to hide. Hey, you should come in here with me. I recommend it. It's the best place. It's the only place. It covers you really well. And nobody will ever accuse you there. Where is this place? Well, it was worked out at Calvary, a place outside Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a Roman cross. A terrible, terrible death. But what he was doing there is simply this. He'd done something already before he went to the cross. He'd lived a perfect life. If you like, he'd, throughout his 33 years, he'd been weaving a garment that would cover us sufficiently. It wasn't fig leaves. It would fall apart, at least snag of a twig on the trees. And the shame is revealed yet again. But it was a perfect life that Jesus lived. It'll cover you. It'll cover you well. Because it's his perfect righteous life. And don't run and try and find something else. Only that will work. What have you tried so far? And there's a place to hide. On Calvary, the Father pours out on his own Son the penalty for sin. He takes our hell. In a sense, he was opened up on Calvary. The spear was plunged into his side. Well, that's a figurative little thing there. It really happened, but I'm sure there's a deep spiritual meaning there. He was opened up. Why? That we might enter into him. That's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. He died for our sins. He lived a perfect life. He died for our offences. He's buried in the grave. He rose again the third day because death couldn't hold him. He ascended back into heaven. This powerful being, Jesus Christ, he's alive today. There's a time when he will return. Where are you going to be safe on that day? Only in Christ. He's the only place to hide, the only place where it's safe to be. He's the answer for sin. Nothing and nobody else is. The guilty conscience, the shame and the fear, it's all answered in this magnificent person, Jesus Christ, man of history, the God-man Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again. And what you need to do is flee to him. Not flee from him, run straight to him. The one who you fear is the answer to all your fears. Jesus Christ, as you come to him, oh God, have mercy on me. Do you know he will? Because he gave you the feelings of shame and guilt and fear as a gracious gift that you might run to him instead of away from him. You find your answer only in him. Have you done that? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's poetic. It's beautiful. It gives a spiritual reality. He's the one you need to hide in. But how about those who are Christians tonight? You know, we sin so often. Just get back on track. Whatever the sin is, don't run away from it. Don't try and delete it yourself. But cry to God for help. Deal with it. Forgive us our trespasses. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. But if we
confess our sin. Don't try and cover it yourself or hide it or be blasé or make excuses. It's just my weak human nature. Yeah, God knows that. Look, confess it. If we confess our sin, not if we cover it, but if we confess it, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Deal with that sin. Sin, believer, unbeliever, is horrendous in its nature. It's ugly, it's putrid, it stinks, it's foul, it's horrendous in its effects, it clings to us. Sin is horrendous, but thank God, there is an answer, and it's in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time we've had in your word this evening. We thank you with all our hearts that despite the fact of our real and present sin, there's the wonderful answer of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never been to Him, oh God, make these things real to us tonight. And may we flee to Him and cling to Him and stay with Him. If we've already been to that great flood that cleanses from our sins, may we often return to be cleaned, as it were, to wash our feet and keep us close to the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.